1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. But let's begin at the start of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, in this passage, in this fourth chapter, Paul is, he's of course talking about sanctification, and that is, for the Christian, the lifelong process of being made holy, being made like Christ. And it is a process that every Christian goes through, every real Christian, every genuine Christian who is born from above. Paul's been writing about sanctification, especially as it pertains to sexual morality and immorality. But sanctification is much bigger than that. It relates to every area of our lives. Every part of our lives, every part of our being has been touched by sin, infected, corrupted by sin. And so every part needs to be renewed. That's what God is doing in our sanctification. The Shorter Catechism asks in question 35, what is sanctification? And the answer, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's a good little definition. The first thing to note there is that sanctification is God's work. It's His doing. He must do this work in us or it will not be done. We will never be sanctified. This is not something that we do first and foremost. This is God's work, a work of His grace. Now, someone might say, wait a minute, we have work to do. We're going through James in the mornings. We know James has a lot to say about faith without works being dead. We do have work to do as Christians, don't we? We have a role to play in our sanctification. Someone might say, hey, this can't be. If this is all God's work, then what about my work? Maybe God does part, and I have to do the other part. Maybe it's 50-50. That's kind of a popular idea among many Christians. It's not from the Bible, though. Sanctification is 100% God's work. It's the work of His grace that He does in us. But it also does involve us working. It's not one or the other. It is both and. Sanctification is both God and man working. It's all of God, and yet, at the same time, you are all in the work of sanctification if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not 50-50. It's not even 99% God and 1% you. It's all of God, first and foremost. He does the work of renewing your nature, just like he had to do the work of making you alive in Christ initially. He does this work of renovating us as well. He does the renewing, and then he does the enabling as well. But then once renewed and enabled, you become willing and able to work. And this work, as the Catechism puts it, is to die to sin and to live to righteousness more and more. There's a making of progress in this dying to sin and living to righteousness. We get better at it. We grow in this. In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's a great verse that describes how this works. God says, I'll put my spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my ways. That's what he does. He has to do that work first. He has to put his spirit in us. He has to cause this new walk in our lives. That change has to come first. And then we begin to live it out. He works it in us. We work it out. He makes us alive in Christ, and then we begin to live that life. We begin to obey God's word from the heart. Philippians 2, verse 13 touches on this beautifully as well, in a very familiar verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not just that God wants you to do his will. He does, but he works it in you. He causes this change to occur in your life so that you begin to do his will, and it becomes your will to do his will. You're willing in it. You want to do his will and what pleases him. He begins by enabling us to believe in Christ, to trust in his Son as our Savior. And then he continues his work of enabling us all our lives, enabling us to walk in his ways. So sanctification is 100% God's work in us, and then it becomes 100% our work to work out in our lives. And all the while, we're relying on his empowering, his enabling us to live that life and work those works, dying to sin, living to righteousness. And again, sanctification isn't limited to a few areas of our lives. Paul's been very focused so far on the area of our sexual lives. But it's not restricted to that or to a few other areas. It's a renewal of our whole being. Again, sin touches every area of our lives. You probably heard the illustration of a drop of black ink in a glass of pure water. What happens to that water? The ink spreads through the whole glass of water, the whole thing. All the water is tainted then. There's not one part of it that you'd want to drink. It's not pure anymore. And so it is with our human nature. We couldn't get the ink out of that water once it's in there. And in the same way, our whole lives are polluted by sin. And yet God is going to purify us. He's going to remove all that stain of sin from our whole being. It will be a miracle. He will purify us until we're entirely free from sin, from the very presence of sin in our lives, in glory, or in the process. as long as we're in this life, making progress, not perfection. In verses 9 to 12 that we're looking at tonight, Paul moves on from that area of sexual morality to talk about other areas of life more generally. In verses 9 and 10 here, he writes about our relationships and about love. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." You see, God was already doing that work in them. Paul's exhorting them, but he's saying, "I don't really even need to exhort you because it's already happening. God's doing this work in you already." God is concerned about this matter, though, of us loving one another, loving our fellow men, and especially our fellow Christians. This is of paramount importance for us as believers. The early church became known for its love, love for one another. Outsiders couldn't help but notice that there was a bond between Christ's followers, something different, something that they didn't see anywhere else in the world. And they said, "Look at how these Christians love one another." It is a beautiful thing. Unfortunately, that's not always the first thing that people say about Christians today. But this should be what people notice about us. This should be true of us. If you're a believer in Christ, your faith should show itself in your love for God and in your love for others, especially your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus gave this command in John 13. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, this is no easy thing either, loving. If you think about how hard the Ten Commandments look to keep, and all the commandments of Scripture, the Ten Commandments, of course, are only a summary of all God's law. This is nothing easier. This is not a toning it down. An easier version of the law. This is the sum and substance of what full obedience to God's law in relation to human beings would look like. Perfect love. Loving God, of course, that's the first table of the law. And loving your neighbor, the second table. This is impossible apart from God's converting and enabling grace. And even now as believers, again, this is one of those things where we're making progress. We're not even close to perfection, and we won't be in this life. Love. Love is the sum of the law. But that progress is real. Paul talks about it here with the Thessalonians. He saw it in their lives. It was there. It was real. They were doing it. They were walking in love toward one another, and he just encourages them. Brothers, do it more and more. Keep on keeping on. Grow in this. Increase in your love for one another. And once we've been made alive in Christ, that's the trajectory. We begin to love. We begin to love God, and we begin to love others. And we begin to have a real bond, especially with believers, our fellow believers in Christ. A bond that should transcend even strong disagreements, bad offenses. You know, there's a familial relationship there, a relationship that involves real love. You know, a member of your family might do something that really makes you angry, really upsets you. Maybe it hurt you. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. You're not going to stop loving them. You may have to address that issue with them, and probably should, but you're not going to stop loving them, because there's a bond there. There's a relationship. There's a strong affection there, even if the relationships are sometimes strained. And that's how it is among believers. It certainly should be. Your brothers and sisters in Christ might do some things that really rub you the wrong way, might do some things that really upset you, even hurt you. But if the love of God is in your heart, you will still love them. You will still try to maintain that relationship, even if it's been hurt, even if it's been damaged. You don't cut them off. You don't empty your heart of love for that person. It's there. It's implanted by God. It's a bond established by God among believers. We have the same Spirit. We have the same God and Father and Savior. And God puts this love between us. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that it's always easy to love. Sometimes it's very, very, very hard. But God gives more grace. This is one of those things where we need grace for, and it's really good to recognize that and confess it and go to God for the grace that you need to love your brethren well. He gives that grace. He enables us to love one another. It's okay to confess and realize that you lack love for your brethren. We all do. We're not there yet. Go to the Lord about it. Ask Him to give you the love that you need for others. You know, we're so prone to think, Lord, I want love. I want others to love me. Give me that love. We need to reverse that. That's not wrong. But we need to be thinking more and more about our giving love to others. And that's where we need the Lord's grace to enable us. We're all lacking in this love that we ought to have for others, and especially for our brethren. So ask the Lord to help you, to enable you. Ask Him to give you that love that He calls you to walk in. He gives what He commands. We need to ask for Him to give us what He wants us to do. Give us that love that He wants us to walk in. Brotherly love is more than feelings. It's more than an emotion. It's self-denial. It's a giving love. And it's the care and concern that leads us to sacrifice, leads us to put another's needs, another's interests above our own. I think this is what a husband's love for his wife ought to look like. That's certainly the love of Christ that we see at the cross, a sacrificing love. We're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Certainly an area where we need to look to the Lord and realize our deficiency in that. Lord, help us. Give us the love that we need to have to walk in love toward our wives and toward all our brethren. It's the same for all of us. John says in his first epistle, by this we know love, that He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's that Christ-like sacrificial love, putting others first. We need to ask ourselves if we have this kind of love in our hearts for our fellow believers. Well, Paul doesn't really even ask that of the Thessalonians, because he already knows the answer, because he's seen it. He's seen their love in action. He's heard of it. He says, I don't even need to write to you about loving one another. You don't need to be taught to do that, because God has already taught you. You've already been doing it. You're well advanced in this already. Just keep doing it more and more. Don't stop. And here we have an exhortation to never be complacent. That should be the way we think about all areas of our sanctification, but certainly in our love. We should always be striving to grow, striving to increase in our love for others, and especially for the saints. Always be seeking God for more grace. Again, you can't give what you don't have. You've got to be seeking the Lord for more grace to enable you to love others, so that that love will be growing, so that it'll be being strengthened and increasing. Paul says, let that be your goal. More and more. More love to Christ, the song says, and more love to your fellow believers in Christ and to all people. Well, next then, Paul turns his attention to sanctification lived out in a respectable lifestyle. And he mentions three things, three specific matters here that make up a respectable lifestyle. In verse 11, first he says, every Christian must aspire to live quietly. Aspire to live quietly. Another way to say it is that we should study to lead a quiet life. Figure out how to do that well. Make it your goal to live this way. Fix your aim on it. Strive for it. To live this kind of life, a quiet life. Don't you want to live a life that's a big, spectacular life? That's not what Paul says here. A quiet life. What is a quiet life? It's an orderly life, a peaceful life, a life that's free from commotion, free from turmoil, as much as it depends on you. You know, you can't control everything. You can't control what happens around you and what comes into your life by God's providence and by other people around you. But as far as it depends on you, you can make it your aim to live a life free of commotion, free of turmoil, a quiet, peaceful life. You should be seeking that kind of life. Think about just trying to be quiet. That just means to avoid making a bunch of noise, you know, at its simplest. Be quiet. Don't make a lot of noise. Now think about the way people live their lives. Some people love to make a lot of noise in their lives. I don't mean literal noise, but just the way they live their lives. This turmoil, commotion. Not a peaceful, quiet life. It's a noisy life. They love drama. They love maybe drawing attention to themselves. Some just feel the need to be contentious and difficult in their relationships. That has a way of getting attention. And there are other ways to make noise. Maybe you know someone who is like that. Their life just looks noisy. There's a crisis, one crisis after the next. Some people seem almost addicted to crisis. Now, life can be like that at times. Turmoil, crises come into our lives. Sometimes it's one after the next. You can't always help that. But again, insofar as it depends on you. See, some people live for that. They like that. They thrive on that kind of life. They have a kind of a sick need for it. They love the noise. Instead of just settling down and living a quiet, respectable life. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be a noisy person like that. Just be humble and try to keep a low profile. Live a quiet, godly, orderly, peaceful life. And to further flesh out what he's saying here, Paul says a believer must mind his own affairs. That's pretty straightforward. Not a lot of definition needed there. Mind your own business. Don't put your nose into things that don't concern you. Don't dig around in the affairs of others. Now, if someone shares something with you and they want to share their life with you, then they've invited you in, and that's something different. You should be sincerely interested and concerned there, and maybe the Lord will use you in that person's life. And that's a way that you can show brotherly love in that kind of relationship with your brother or sister. But in that case, they've let you in, they want you in. That's not you nosing in. That's very different from being nosy or meddlesome. This exhortation has something to say to those who are nosy or meddlesome, or those who like to gossip, those who like to spread rumors or juicy stories. Again, some people live for that stuff. God's people ought not to. Paul's saying that here. Mind your own affairs. It's not loving to be nosing into other people's affairs when your attention is not wanted there. On the other hand, it's a noble, beautiful thing to mind your own affairs. That's part of a respectable lifestyle. So aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs. And finally, Paul says, work with your hands as we instructed you. Paul's not saying that everybody needs to be a manual laborer here. He's not saying that everybody needs to physically labor with their hands. He's saying that everybody should work at something and do so with diligence and with excellence. He's saying, don't be idle. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be lazy. Work hard at whatever your hand finds to do. That's respectable. The respectable person is an industrious person. If you have a job, whatever it is, do it to the best of your ability. Do it to honor God. Do it to be a blessing to your employer, whoever you're serving. Do it to take care of yourself and your family. Do it well. Now, if you're employed, do everything in your power to serve your earthly master well, just as if you were just working directly for the Lord, because really you are. If you're a homemaker, if that's your job, then do that with excellence. If you're a student, that's your job, do that with all your might. Do it unto the Lord. You're working for the Lord. That's your calling from the Lord. Do it with all you've got. Laziness is not respectable, especially for the one who claims to be a child of God. Work with your hands, Paul says. Work diligently. And in verse 12, he tells us we should aspire to live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands. And why? Why do these things? He says, so that you may live properly before outsiders, and so that you may lack nothing, or so that you may be dependent on no one. Obviously, he's saying, work, be diligent, so that you don't need the charity of others. But I want to focus on the first part of that sentence, so that you may live properly before outsiders. He's talking here about having a good witness before unbelievers. It starts here with this very simple description of sanctified Christian. It starts with just living a solid, stable, respectable life. Minding your business, working hard. Paul's basically saying, listen, if these things are missing in your life, you know, don't go around telling people about Jesus and how he's changed your life, and yet your life is not respectable. It's not solid. People can see it's not worthy of respect in these basic areas. That would be a bad witness. A quiet, respectful, industrious living says so much about our character. It says so much about the God that we serve. You know, sometimes we think we've got to be some incredibly spiritual super saints and impress people with our spirituality. And Paul's saying here, listen, don't neglect the basics. This is a solid life that will have an impact on unbelievers. And this kind of life will pave the way for sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Oh, people, let's seek God's grace more and more so that we will be enabled to do these things, so that we'll be able to love one another and to live respectable lives like God has called us to. We need these things if we would ever hope to attract outsiders to our faith. Love and just a solid, quiet, respectable life. God's word exhorts us to live this way. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have the resources you need in the Holy Spirit who indwells you to live this kind of life more and more in an ever-increasing way, this life that he's called you to. And that will, that kind of life will be noticed. It will gain the respect of outsiders. And I know that you're already living this way. And I would say, like Paul does here, just do so more and more. Do so more and more. God, give us grace to do so more and more. You know, we're like musicians, and we just need to practice more and more. That's the idea. If we want to be, if we're musicians and we want to be ready for an important performance, we need to practice more and more. And we just need to practice more and more these things. Loving others. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Working at living quietly, peacefully, diligently. Minding our own business. This is the sanctified life that Christ modeled for us and that he calls us to. Relying on his grace, he'll enable us to walk in it more and more. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you. You have loved us and you have saved us despite what we were while we were yet your enemies, while we were yet sinners. You loved us and saved us, and your love in Christ has changed us, and it is continuing to change us more and more. We pray that you'd give us that grace so that we would be more and more like you. We need more of your grace, more of your love, more of your strength, more of your character being formed in us. We know that you are able to give us what we need to walk in this life that you've called us to. So do so, we pray. We trust in you to keep changing our lives, so that you'll be pleased and so that others might see you in us and be drawn to your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.